In The Wizard of Oz, the Tin Woodman and the Scarecrow are discussing the heart and the brain. The Tin Woodman once had both, and he has decided he would rather have a heart than a brain because brains do not make one happy, and happiness is the best thing in the world. But the Scarecrow is planning to ask the wizard for a brain. The Scarecrow would rather have a brain because a fool would not know what to do with a heart if he had one. Who's right? Is it the Tin Woodman who wants a heart, or is it the Scarecrow who wants a brain? We don't need to make this choice because the heart and the brain are both gifts of God. God has given us hearts. We often describe the heart as the source of everything we do, and our emotions express the commitments of our hearts. The problem with emotions is not that we have them. The problem is that we use them badly sometimes. God has also given us brains. Because we have brains, we can think about how to live each day and how to live in the light of eternity. Yet if the problem with emotions is that sometimes we use them badly, sometimes the problem with our brains is that we don't use them at all. Are you ready for the coming of the Son of Man at an hour you do not expect? You must be watchful, and you must be faithful, and you must be thoughtful. In our culture, it's tough to use our brains because we're tough on our brains. We often follow the folly of the Tin Woodman, who wants only a heart. But if you believe in Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you should know better. Because while God has created you with a heart you will use, he has also created you with a brain you must use. And yet, we make statements like, follow your heart. What does that mean? Just follow your emotions and do whatever you feel like doing? We fixate on devices which encourage us to scroll more and think less as we worship our emotions and wither our brains. We've embraced a trivial culture where we fill our brains with what is worthless, and then we wonder why we don't grow in the grace and the knowledge and the service of the Lord. In these verses, Jesus is crying out to his followers, don't waste the mind God gave you. Use the brain God gave you. Be thoughtful. Do you understand the times you live in? Do you comprehend what God has done for you and what God desires for you? Or will you foolishly pursue nothing more than emotional cotton candy? Jesus' words here are hard to hear. We can capture and consider them through two statements that are also hard to hear. His cross calls you to divide, and his coming calls you to decide. In verses 49 to 53, Jesus' words teach us this. His cross calls you to divide. What does that mean? Well, we discover the answer when we think of Jesus' pictures and Jesus' promise. Jesus' pictures are of fire and of baptism. The first picture is of fire in verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. In the Bible, fire is an image of judgment. As we've seen, Jesus promises condemnation for those who fail to faithfully follow him. And yet the fire of judgment isn't just a condemning judgment. It is also a fire of purification. When Jesus comes again in judgment, he will purify the earth, and he will purify his people from all of their sin and sorrow. The second picture is a baptism in verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. What baptism is this? Jesus has already been baptized by John in the Jordan River. It's a different baptism. It's the baptism of his death. Philip Ryken writes, Jesus was speaking about the waves of hellish curse that he would endure for our salvation. On the cross, Jesus was baptized into suffering for the sins of his people so that we could be forgiven of our sins and set free to serve him. Now think with me and put the two images together. Jesus will come to judge with fire. The fire will destroy some and purify others. Who will be purified? Only those who have trusted in his baptism of death. If you're in union with Jesus by faith, you won't face the fiery judgment of Jesus because Jesus has already suffered that judgment for you on the cross. You've been fully purified from the guilt of your sin, and you will be fully purified from the power of sin when Jesus returns tomorrow. He's saying, think about it. Judgment is coming. Will you bear the punishment for your sin upon yourself, or will Jesus bear that punishment for you so that you may escape judgment? As he often did, Charles Spurgeon spoke clearly and beautifully about these things. He said, "My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and in what he is now doing for me. I don't trust in what I am. I don't trust in what I will be. I don't trust in what I feel in my heart. I don't trust in what I think in my brain. I trust in Christ. He has died on the cross for my sins. He has risen from the dead to conquer death. Now I face his final judgment with confidence, not confidence in myself, but with confidence in him. He has undergone the baptism of death, so I stand purified before him in the final day." Think about this. For this is the truth Jesus calls you to embrace with these pictures. But then after Jesus' pictures, we see Jesus' promise. Verses 51 to 53. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division, for from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Now, Jesus' words are hard for us because they're shocking to us, aren't they? When the angels announced Jesus' birth, didn't they say that he had come to bring peace on earth? Well, yes. The baptism of his death brings peace between people and God and between people and people. But Jesus knows we still live in a blessed but broken world. Division will continue until he returns. When you embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, when you trust in his cross to forgive you and free you before a holy God, you will create division. That's why I say his cross calls you to divide. Now, Jesus isn't saying become a Christian, then find ways to offend people by being obnoxious. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, think about what it means for you to believe in me. When you entrust your life and eternity to me by believing on what I have done in the cross, you will bring division between yourself and people in your life, maybe even the people who are closest to you. Sometimes this division will occur within families. Jesus is speaking to a culture where there are strong family ties, and yet we feel the same way, don't we? I remember about 10 years ago, we organized an all-church retreat. Our speaker was our friend and missionary, Jay Eastman. And near the end of the retreat, he told us to gather in small groups and to sit in a circle and to pray aloud for members of our families and friends who did not know Christ. It was an emotional time. A man would pray for his son. A woman would pray for her sister. A man would pray for extended family members. Oh, prayers were offered for other people as well, but the prayers for the family members were the hardest to hear. If you believe in Jesus as Savior and follow Him as Lord, you will face this division. You will likely face this in your family, and you'll surely face it in other relationships. How can it be otherwise if you are truly taking up your cross and following Jesus who went to the cross for you? Your words and your deeds will express deep divisions between you and people who do not trust and follow Him. The cross calls you to divide. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says the cross is a stumbling block to some and folly to others. The Jews stumble over the claim that Jesus has purchased the forgiveness of their sins at the cross. They believe they can secure God's favor through the deeds they do. The Greeks believe the claims about Jesus are foolishness. You don't need atonement for your sins before the gods. What's this business about the cross? If you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him, if you declare that your only comfort in life and death is through the cross of Christ, the faithful Savior who died on the cross for you, you will create and you will face division. Even people who are close to you will oppose you and even separate you because of what you believe. Are you willing to pay this price? Are you willing to confront this cost? Are you willing to ask Jesus to enable you to have the courage to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Him, even in the face of the most painful divisions you will ever face? Think about it. Jesus never lets you face this divide alone. But He promises you, you will need to be ready and willing and able to deal with this divide because His cross calls you to divide. And His coming calls you to decide. Verses 54 to 59, we discover another picture of Jesus and then a call from Jesus. Jesus' picture in this section is the weather. In verses 54 and 55, Jesus talks about rain and heat. You see clouds in the west and you know it's about to rain. You feel a wind from the south and you know it's about to get warm or even hot. We live far from where Jesus lived, but these descriptions make sense to us, don't they? You use your brain when it comes to the weather, don't you? You may say, my heart really wishes it wouldn't rain today. But you use your brain to change your plans and stay out of the rain. You may say, my heart really wishes the weather would cool off. But you use your brain to dress for comfort in the heat. Well, then Jesus says in verse 56, you hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? What's happening in the present time? The Messiah has come. The promised Savior has come in the flesh to rescue sinful people from their sin and restore sinful people to their relationship with God. Jesus says some of His listeners can see the weather, but they can't see this. Think of Jesus' declaration earlier in Luke's gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he declares, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. And what happens next? The crowd tries to throw him off a cliff. They're hypocrites because they claim to be lovers of God, but they hate the Savior God has sent. They will not trust him for the life to come, and they will not follow him in this life. Jesus' greatness and goodness are as obvious as the coming of showers and heat. But some turn away their hearts, turn off their brains, and deny the glory and grace of Jesus. And that leads to Jesus' call in the last three verses. This may seem like a different subject, these last verses, but I want you to think with me. Listen to the words. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Where else does Jesus speak words like this? Think. The Sermon on the Mount. And what is the Sermon on the Mount about? It's about discipleship. It's about what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is what it means to follow me. You say you love me because you say you love God, and you say you believe in me, so follow me. And one way you follow me is by settling your disputes. You might stubbornly resist your opponent, but think about it. How does your fighting honor the Savior you claim to follow? Put your angry emotions aside and consider how you may glorify your God by settling your dispute. It's the right thing to do. And by the way, if you don't do it, you just might lose everything. Jesus is calling his listeners to think and to judge what is right in their lives. When Jesus comes, what will he find in your life? Will he see you living for yourself and following your emotions in whatever directions they take you? Or will he see you making wise and right judgments as you strive to live for him? What will you decide? Think about the book of Revelation, where Jesus reveals his disgust for a lukewarm church. Individually and collectively, you are either living with Jesus as the Lord of your life, or you are not. And either we are, or we are not. Oh, you'll struggle to follow him faithfully. We know that. You'll discover new blind spots. You'll discover new ways you need to follow him. You'll have to repent of your failures. You'll have to keep striving to do what is right and wise. You'll never perfectly get this right in this life. We know that. But you're not living for whatever emotion strikes you at the moment. You're thoughtfully placing your emotions and your decisions and your actions under the Lordship of Christ. Are you ready for the coming of the Son of Man who will come at an hour you do not expect? Your readiness will be revealed by the life you live. Think about it. His coming calls you to decide. In his book, Hidden Christmas, Tim Keller recalls hearing a talk from many years ago, but it stuck with him. A man was speaking about what it means to follow Jesus, and he asked two questions, and I'm going to ask you these two questions. First, are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? The Bible says to love your enemies. The Bible says to seek sexual purity until marriage and sexual faithfulness during marriage. The Bible says to speak the truth about people. The Bible says to be generous with your wealth. The Bible says to pursue peace with your brother or sister in Christ. Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Second question. Are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? Are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? What about the cancer? What about the divorce? What about the layoff? What about the friend's betrayal? What about the depression? What about the car accident? Well, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? You may be able to explain the causes, but you may never understand the reasons, at least not in this life. Are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? His coming calls you to decide. When he comes, what will he find in you? Will he find you striving to follow him, or will he find you following fleeting emotions? Think about it. Think hard about it. Think prayerfully about it. Think about it alone. Think about it with people who can guide you. You'll never do anything to earn your salvation. Jesus has purchased that for you on the cross. But if his cross has called you to divide, his coming calls you to decide to follow him every day and in every way. Heart or brain? Both are gifts of God. Emotions can be beautiful or ugly. We can use our brains well or poorly. C.S. Lewis said this: God has room for people with little sense, but he expects them to use all the sense they have. The Christian faith is for people with PhDs and for people who didn't make it past the third grade. Yet no matter how much education you have and how much sense you have received, God calls you to be thoughtful. Will you trust the Savior of the cross, even if this cross divides you from the people you love? And will you follow Jesus as Lord of your life with the decisions you make every day? Think about it. Would you stand with me? As we move from hearing the words or preparing for the Lord's Supper, these well-known words of the Heidelberg Catechism came to my mind. Let me read you the question, and then let's read the answer together. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me so that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.